Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Our musician this morning is not feeling well, so we'll take a break. All the vocalists and instrumentalists put a lot of work in for last weekend's services, and they'll be commended for that. Thank you to all of them and to Mrs. Harmon for coordinating that. It's a good weekend. I hope you're able to join us. Hope you had a good Christmas. Did everyone have a good Christmas?
Yeah.
Okay. You can speak here, all right? Mum's not the word around here. I know we're Baptist and we're not allowed to show any emotion or anything whatsoever, but it's all right. We like signs of life. Amen?
Amen.
Cemeteries are quiet places. There's not a lot of life there. You go into a nursery and there's a lot of noise. Life is there, so don't be afraid to speak up and speak out. I'll tell you when it's too much, all right? We'll do that. Two questions. Question number one, is it acceptable for the child of God to be urgent in their prayers and in their expectations? Is it acceptable for you, a child of God, for you, a believer, if you're born again, if you are a son or daughter of God, is it acceptable for you to go to God with some urgency and ask God to move quickly and ask God to meet your prayer requests and your needs quickly, hastily even? Is it acceptable to do that? Matthew chapter 6, let's find out if half of you are right. Verse number 9, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So he's giving an example of what it is that we should and shouldn't pray for and how and whatnot. And he says, do this, "Pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So based on this example, the sample prayer that Jesus gives his disciples, is it normal for us to go to God and say, "God, we need this. Please give it to us and give it to us now"? Is it acceptable for us to look to God immediately, to look to God urgently, to look to God for immediate intervention? And of course, if you read verse number 11 with me, then you could agree that yes, it's very appropriate for us to say, "God, we need you now. We need you to do something right now." Because Jesus said, "Pray to God, give us this day our daily bread." When you ask God for something, you shouldn't be asking necessarily with a long-term vision. Like, "God, give us our bread in, 7 years. Give us our bread in a few months." No, we need bread now. We've got to live now. We need something in our bellies now. We need sustenance now. Turn to Genesis chapter 24. I'm glad Christ offered us this prayer pattern because it is in our nature to seek God's immediate intervention. Now, we can be very impatient people, no doubt about it. I'm not referring to impatience here. I'm just referring to an urgency in asking God to do something or asking God to provide something. And it's within our nature to want that, and it's okay to want that. In fact, it's quite acceptable in God's ears and in His eyes to do that. You're in Genesis 24. This is the story of Abraham, who is sending his servant Eliezer to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And listen to what Eliezer will say, what he will pray. Verse number 10, Genesis 24. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening," even the time that women go out to draw water. "And he said," here's his prayer, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." He was in no way being impatient. He was no way being irreverent. He was no way being demanding. He said, "God, I've come to Mesopotamia. I've come to the city of Nahor to find a wife for my master, for Isaac. And Lord, send me good speed this day. Give me this day a success in finding this lovely lady. I'm not looking to spend 3 months here or 3 years here. I want to find her right now, right here, today, for my master." That was a prayer he prayed. And if you know the story, God answered that prayer. Turn to Judges chapter 10. Let me show you one more instance in the Old Testament that it is in our nature to ask of God something and to ask it urgently. Judges is the story of, it's the yo-yo, the nation of the yo-yo of the nation of Israel, where they go down and up, go down and up in their service to God. And when they forsake God and turn to idolatry, then God would deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and then they would return back to God, and God would deliver them, and up and down. It's the book of Judges. Verse number 15 of Judges chapter 10, the Israelites again find themselves enslaved in conflict with neighboring countries, and it says that the children of Israel said unto the Lord, here's their prayer, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, in 40 years. Deliver us, O God, in 20 years. Deliver us, O God, in 40 days. No, they said, deliver us. Do what you got to do. Do what you think is right, but deliver us right now, this day. That's Matthew 6. That's give us our bread this day. It's asking for something immediately. No one prays for eventual intervention. No one says, God, deliver my loved one from cancer in a couple of years. No one says, God, deliver my loved one from sickness in a couple of months. Everyone says, God, please take that from him today. Take that from her right now. God, we need your sustenance, your provision right now. Everyone wants it right away. We share the prayers of the son of Jesse. Jesse produced a young man whose name was David. He turned into the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you can look throughout the Psalms and you'll hear him say things like, be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Psalm 38:22, he says again, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 40, verse 13, David writes, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. O God, verse 12 of Psalm 71, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Later in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 141, we read this. We read the psalmist saying, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. I find it fascinating because, don't turn there, but you can go to the book of Revelation, and we're allowed a little snippet of what takes place in heaven during the tribulation. And during the tribulation, that seven-year dreadful end times of this world, there are those, many of those who are martyred for the cause of Christ. Many who lose their head because of their testimony of Christ. And we read about them being in heaven under this altar. Their souls are under this altar in God's presence and in a perfect state. Not bridled by the flesh, they have no sin in them in heaven. They turn to God and they say, God, oh Lord God, how long will you not avenge our blood on earth? You see, even in heaven, when time means nothing, and when our thirst for justice you would think would dissipate, you've got souls who are saying, God, we want justice. Now we want it. Yesterday, we don't want you to wait any longer. Those people killed us. They killed our families. They ruined our lives. How long will you wait to avenge us? That is in our nature, creatures of time. Of course, our bodies require that. We cannot afford to sit around and wait for food. Our bodies need food. We cannot sit around and wait for healing. If we don't get healed, we will die. We understand that. And so we turn to God and we say, God, we need you now. We need you this day. So I encourage you to boldly run to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of need. If you have a needy time right now, you need to ask God to meet that need, to come down and help you. Cry to God for his holy haste. Cry to God for his mighty intervention this day, for his divine deliverance this day. So is it acceptable to expect God to move very quickly? Yes. It is very appropriate to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Question number two then. Question number two is it acceptable for the child of God to be far less urgent with their decisions and resolutions regarding God? If it is acceptable to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, is it acceptable for God to say, child, give me this day your daily devotion? If it is acceptable for us to expect God to grant us this day our daily bread, is it not acceptable for God to expect us to grant him our daily devotion to do it this day? I think it is acceptable. And the answer should be obvious. God should expect us to reciprocate the same amount of urgency in what we give Him as to what we expect Him to give us. Here we are. It is so hard to believe, isn't it? We are 17 years removed from that dreadful day of 2000, the Y2K crisis, right? 17 years is hard. You realize we're only 45 years from the prediction of the cartoon Jetsons? Remember the Jetsons? Right? The Jetsons? Yeah, that was set in a day that we just couldn't contemplate what happened, but we're only 45 years from that. It's amazing. 17 years into this century, 2017 years since the day of our Lord's birth. But a whole year has gone by. On my walk this morning, which was very cold, as you can imagine, I just reflected on the year and I said, my goodness, a lot has happened in a short amount of time. And reflecting on the good and the bad, the disappointments, the encouragements, the losses, the gains, and just, it's sobering that we have gone through another year so quickly. I wonder, what did you do in 2017 that you intended on doing? You know, going back now a full year, what did you accomplish that you intended to accomplish? When maybe you started the new year with some resolutions or some plans, some intentions, you know, this is the year, I'm going to get this done, or I'm going to make that happen. What did you actually do? Hopefully you did. But what resolutions, what intentions did you fulfill this past year? Perhaps we should ask, what intentions did you fail to even begin in 2017? What intentions did you fail to even start, let alone finish, in this past year? Most of us, more likely all of us, have good intentions at the start of each year, only to start the next year with the same good intentions. It may be to lose the weight that we wanted to lose last year. Hit the reset button, and you do this year after year. Maybe it is to start reading your Bible like you intended to last year that you didn't do. Some of us start each year with the same intentions to improve the marriage we didn't improve the previous year, or to finish that household project that we didn't finish the previous year. In other words, a lot of our intentions, a lot of our resolutions, a lot of our plans are really just resurrected plans from the previous year because we didn't get to them. That's what I'm saying. I had an email a week and a half ago from someone that reminded me of this very problem. It was an email from one of my prior employers, a guy who took a chance on me when I didn't know what a set of calipers was, and he still hired me. And I'm grateful for this guy. He's a great guy. He hired me back at Everfab at the machine shop and allowed me to learn a lot there and be able to provide for my family. But every year he reaches out to me at Christmas time. Merry Christmas, Kev. We miss you. Hope all is well with you and the fam. We should get together for lunch. And I write back every year for the past 11 years, yes, we're going to do that this year. And then I go to my computer program and I put in there, do that this year. And it pops up a certain time and reminds me. And what I often do is dismiss, postpone another week, postpone another month. I'll get to it. I'll get to it. Tragically, I have not got to that. Maybe I've done it once since I've left. I don't know. But I've not done it. And I'll tell you what, I've not done it not because I haven't intended to do it. I've not gotten together with this good man, a man that has had an impact in my life, not because I haven't desired it, and I'm going to say this, not because I haven't had the time. You say, well, wait a minute, you just said, I've actually not done it because I've had too much time. You say, what do you mean? I have 365 days to get that done. So what's another week? What's another month? I've got another 6 months to do it. We'll just put that off. I've got time to get to that. And what happens is every year we come around Christmas time and I say, man, I didn't get to that. Well, this year's going to be a new year. I'm going to resurrect this old failed resolution to do that. And the same thing happens. What am I saying? I'm saying that you and I don't get things done not because we lack the time, but because we have too much time. That's why we call them New Year's resolutions. And that's a mistake to do, because what do we all do? We say, we've got a whole year to get it done. I'll start that next week. I'll get a hold of him next week. I'll talk with her next month. And time goes by. What happens when we have a whole year to get something done? We lack one of the most important virtues that life requires us to have if we're going to be successful, and that is the virtue of urgency. Urgency. If you're a young man and you've come to me for counsel, you know that when I tell you, you need to be urgent. I tell young men, don't sit around waiting for a job to come to you. Don't sit around waiting for a career to come to you. You need to take the bull by the horns and take that thing to the ground. You need to have some urgency. Why do I say that? Because young people think they have all the time in the world. And then they wake up and they're in their mid-20s. Life isn't what they thought. Then they wake up and they're in their 30s. And you are behind the eight ball, and I say you need to have urgency. I got a job. All right, go get another one. What? Get another one. You're in debt. You need to get out of debt. Well, I got time to get out of debt. No, you don't. You've got to make sure you have an urgent mentality in life, or else you will inevitably carry that burden of debt for a long time. You'll push it off. And spiritually speaking, we fail at fulfilling our good intentions before God because we approach fulfillment on an annual basis instead of on a daily basis. None of us pray, Lord, give us this year our daily bread. We say, give us this day our daily bread. We're expecting God to do something daily, and we're expecting of ourselves to do something annually. Doesn't work that way. We want God to give us our bread this day, but we won't give him our devotion this day, but we will give it to him this year. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, I want to give you one verse to ponder on. Hopefully will carry you through the next few days and weeks as you prepare for this big change in 2018. 2018. Wow, we thought 2008 was crazy, didn't we, Fozzie? 2008. Joshua here in Joshua 24 is at the end of his life. And he's looking backwards with the perspective of age, the perspective of experience. He's done a lot of battles. He's won a lot of good battles for God. He's been a very good, faithful servant of the Lord. But he has a final farewell speech to the nation of Israel. And in verse 14, we're jumping in here in a context, but he's rehearsed the history of Israel. And look what he says in verse 14. He says, Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He says in verse 15, this very famous statement, he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to see, though, that he instructed his nation, the people he was leading, he instructed them to make a decision with urgency. He said, you've got to make a decision, people. He said, choose you right here, right now, whom you're going to serve. This is not something you can afford to put off. It's not something you can afford to think about for a long time. It's not something you can research. You know your history. You know what the nation of Israel did in the past. You know what idolatry brings. You know what happens when people turn to God. Choose you right now, right here, black or white, God or idolatry. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Because a decision like that cannot afford to be taken over time. It's not a matter of choose you this year. When you get around to it, people, then, you know, make that decision and let me know what you want to do. He says, no way. Make a decision right here, right now. He emphasized urgency. And if we're going to expect some urgency on the part of God, then he certainly has every right to expect the same from us. So don't hear Joshua say, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Hear God saying, hey, you've been asking for daily bread, daily healing, daily intervention, daily guidance and whatnot. Now I want you to choose right now, right here, who you're going to serve. I want you to choose not what you're going to do for 2018. Choose what you're going to do for January 1st, 2018. What will you do? So instead of making New Year's resolutions, let's make New Day's resolutions. Instead of seeing 365 days as the time available to address some spiritual deficiencies in our life, let's see that every day, every hour of every day is the time available and the time necessary to address our spiritual deficiencies. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll give you three simple categories to consider today. Number one, I'd like you to consider getting forgiven this day. Get forgiven this day. I have said through our previous series on a number of occasions, if you're not a child of God, why not? I've asked, if you're not saved, then why aren't you saved? I have asked, if you're not forgiven of your sins, then why aren't you forgiven of your sins? And I want to put a little pressure on you this morning. If you're not sure where you stand with God, you might be that person out there today who says, you know, when I get to God, I expect Him to take my good works and my bad works and put them on this imaginary scale. And as long as I have more good works that will tip that scale, then I'll be accepted into heaven. If I have bad works that will tip the scale, then I'm in trouble and I'm going to be sent to hell. If you're that person, I want to talk to you for just a second. I want to talk to you about how dangerous it is to gamble your eternal destiny on your deeds, on your religion. I want you to remember that of every day of your life, every selfish thought, every selfish desire, every selfish deed, it contributes to that bad side. All right? When you think about you first and others second, that is not a good deed. It's not a good thought. It's not a good motive. So you may not have killed anybody. You may not have yet committed adultery. You may not have robbed a bank. And you may not have done these terrible sins that we put in a different category. But if you have thought of yourself more than others on a daily basis, you're in trouble. One sin makes you a sinner. When you and I become a sinner, we become God's enemy. We become offenders of God. And here is the flaw with looking at this imaginary scale of good versus evil in our lives. Here's the flaw. Only one sin makes you an enemy of God, no matter how many good deeds you have on this scale. And people don't understand, unfortunately, because they're not reading the Word of God, but they don't understand that God is not concerned with the amount of sin you have over here. Because as soon as you chose to disobey Him once, you became His enemy. What God is concerned about is forgiving you of that sin nature that you have that encompasses all the sin that you've done, the sin that you're doing, and the sin that you'll yet do. God is interested in taking away the status sinner and making you forgiven. He's interested in erasing this scale and pushing it aside and saying, how about we just deal with your sin in general? How about we just get you forgiven of that sin so you no longer will be an offender of God, you'll be a friend of God. And then you can come in to be with me and we're all squared away. That's what salvation is all about. That's what God implemented when He implemented salvation through Jesus Christ. Heaven is not about accruing good deeds that impress God. Heaven is about getting rid of the bad deeds that offend God. We can have peace with people who haven't done a lot of good things as long as they haven't offended us, they haven't hurt us. I meet a stranger on the street. As long as he hasn't smacked me in the face, we can be friends. I don't care what he's done besides that. As soon as he smacks me in the face, we're no longer friends. Right? God is the same way. God is not looking at the good that you're doing. He's looking at the bad that you're doing, and once you do something bad, you're no longer His friend. You're an offender. You're an enemy of His because He is just, He is holy, He is righteous, and sin offends God. And so if you want to be saved from your sin, you have to recognize that it requires a Savior. I said last week, if you were here for the Christmas service, that you have either one of two Saviors in your life, you or Jesus Christ. It just boils down to that. Either you're accepting Jesus Christ to save you from your sins by dying for your sins and then resurrecting for you, or you're going to say, no, I got this, Jesus, we're good. I'm going to put more good on my scale than there's bad, and I've got this. I'm going to stand before God, and He is going to be impressed with how good I am. He is going to be impressed that I've done more good than bad. Don't kids do that? Have you ever noticed kids do that? You'll get a boy, inevitably, that will bonk sister on the head. She'll cry and scream. And the parents will get involved and say, hey, Johnny, why are you hitting Susie? Well, I shared with her when I was done hitting her. right? I put a Band-Aid on her bleeding skull. I helped her, Dad. Does the parent care about the good deed? No. The parent says, I don't care what good you're trying to do to cover up the bad. You cannot hit your sister on the head. That's what a parent does. The whole idea with a parent says, we have to address the bad deed. The good deed doesn't matter. You can go to church every day of your life. You can give every penny you've ever made to God. You can help every person you come across. If you're a sinner, you're an offender of God. You've got to get that status erased. You've got to get your sins washed away. You've got to get them taken away. Enter Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel did not say Joseph. You're going to name him Gandhi because he's going to teach people how to live in peace. You're going to name him Jesus because he's going to show people how to love one another. You're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Period. Period. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, listen to the words, thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? Saved from what? Saved from the consequences of your sin. What are those? You're an offender of God. When you stand before God, he will say to anyone who has not been saved from their sin, forgiven of their sin, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So as long as you have not been forgiven of your iniquity, you are a worker of iniquity. I am not like those people in prison. I never said you were. But your nature is to compare yourself to someone else that you think you're better than. When you stand before God, it will be you and God and nobody else. You can look around to compare yourself, but it's going to be you've either offended me or you've been forgiven by me. That's how it's going to work. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul the Apostle writes to the Corinthians. He says in verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ because you've repented of your sin, you've put your trust in him and in him alone, you're not relying on religion, you're not relying on a priest, you're not relying on a pastor, you're not relying on your parents, you're not relying on your philosophies, but if you said, listen, I'm putting all my spiritual pennies in the bank of Christ, I'm going to trust him to save me from my sin, I'm going to trust him to give me forgiveness with God, I'm trusting him. If you haven't done that, I urge you, do not wait till tomorrow. Because now, today is the day of salvation. Why does it have to be today? Because the Bible makes it very clear, but you can watch the news and it will confirm the scripture. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Hell is full, tragically, sadly, with people who had good intentions to address the afterlife at some point, but never got there. How many people go through life and they're going to live their life free of religion, free of politics, and they say, one day when I'm a deathbed, I'll reach out to God and we'll straighten things out before I enter eternity. How tragic for you to go through life and expect that opportunity. Your heart doesn't care what your mind thinks. Your lungs don't care what your heart wants to do. Cars don't care what your plans are. People don't care what your intentions are. Life will strike us tragically. Most of us will die suddenly and we'll have no opportunity to meet with God in our deathbed. And death does not care how old or how young you are, how smart you are, how healthy you are, how fit you are. Death will come knocking at your door one day. And if you have not made the decision to be saved from your sin, to be forgiven of your sin, then you will meet God. And if you're expecting a scale to go in your favor, it will not. Because the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is Jesus Christ. So I urge you, get forgiven this day. Right now, right here. Settle it. Don't make it your intentions for a year from now. Do it today. Do it today. I urge you. Turn to Ruth chapter 3, number 2. Let me give you a general admonition for this coming year, and in particular, how to approach it. And I say, get finished this day. Get finished this day. In general, we all have projects or goals that need to be completed. And the reality of these projects that aren't getting completed is that incomplete jobs are failed jobs. We like to say, well, we're still working on that. No, you have failed to finish that. You ever go to somebody's house and the molding's not up and it's been like that for 20 years? And the guy says, oh, I'm still working on that. No, you're not. You failed at that job, man. Right? Or you talk to somebody, well, you know, I've been working on that for years. You've been lazy for years. That's the reality. Ladies, you have every right to tell your husband that he's failed that job if he hasn't done it. You say, why do people wait so long to get things done? It's because they think they have a whole year to do it. And we just let time become our worst enemy. And when we have all year or all month or some long extended time frame, we lack urgency. A project or a goal without a time frame will result in failure. And it's time to put a time frame on our expectations spiritually, on our intentions spiritually, on our resolutions. And if we want God to intervene with haste, with urgency, we ask Him to do it right now. Well, we've got to expect the same of us. We've got to look in the mirror and say, hey, hypocrite, you want God to give you your bread right now. You want God to fix your life right now. How about you do what you promised God right now? How about you have a little bit of haste? It was, I believe, David in Psalm 119 who said, I run with haste to the way of God's commandments. Ruth chapter 3. Oh, what a great passage. Perhaps my favorite in the Bible. I know I say that for a lot of them, but this is good. This is, okay, so this is Boaz, this older, wealthy businessman. He's a single dude, and he's over there running his business. In comes Naomi. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two boys. She's returned back to Bethlehem, the land of bread, after a famine for a while. And, of course, she's very, very lonely, very sad. In fact, they called her bitter when she returned. But on her heel is a young, beautiful lady. We're assuming she's beautiful because it's part of the story. And her name is Ruth. She comes in. Don't we? Haven't you all looked at Ruth like this gorgeous gal? We don't know what she looked like. We know she was virtuous. That's as much as we know. She may not have been very good looking. For the story, she was absolutely stunning, okay? So she comes in, and they're essentially impoverished because no one's taking care of them. They don't have any breadwinners there. And the way it works in Israel at the time is if you're poor, you can go into the fields where they're gleaning, and you can get the leftovers. They were told not to pick up everything, leave some for the poor. A very good system. It was a welfare system that required work because the poor had to go out and still pick up what was left. And so Ruth, being younger, she would go out into these fields and she would pick up the leftovers. Well, long story short, Naomi realizes that she's in the field of Boaz. Boaz is a near kinsman. You say, what's a near kinsman? Near kinsman is essentially the next in line to legally acquire your estate and the right to marry if there's a widow in this matter. So Naomi gets all excited. She says, whoa, wait. You're working for Boaz? All right, Boaz is a good man. He has a very good reputation, and she gets excited on Ruth's account. Let's read it. Verse number 10, Ruth chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of that just because of time. Let's just say this. Naomi says to Ruth, go and ask the guy to marry you. And the way they do that back then is you go in at night, lay down by his feet. And when he sees you there, he realizes like, oh, hey, you're just not here to glean. You're here to get married. Okay. So that's what she does. And, different, right? Verse 10, Ruth chapter 3. He's a little startled. He says, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed kindness, showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. So he's older. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. No reference to beauty, but she's a very virtuous woman. And now, verse 12, it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. What does that mean? There's another guy that's nearer in that line of legal rights to acquire the estate and become essentially the husband of Ruth. So she's like, whoa, didn't know what this guy's like. And she's probably a little nervous. Verse 13, he says to her, tarry this night, hang out here, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Now, I want you to notice what this good man did not say to her. He did not say to her, all right, thanks for the offer. It's very flattering. I'm an older guy. You're a younger woman. You've been very kind to me. I'll look into it. I'll get around to it. You know, at some point this week, maybe next month, sometime this year, I will address your request for me to become your kinsman. No, he says, in the morning. See how urgent he was in addressing her request? Now I want you to see what Naomi says to Ruth when she tells her all about it. Verse number 18. So Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. So hang tight, girlfriend. I know you're excited about this prospect. Just sit still. For the man will not be in rest, best phrase in the Bible, until he have finished the thing this day. Ladies, how many of you want a husband that when you ask him to do something, he will not rest until he finished the thing this day? Your laughter is an indication you all would like that. But I'm telling you, this is what makes a man a coveted man. He had the character to not sit in front of the TV, to not go and tinker with his tools, to not go play sports, to not go do something until he finished a very important matter. He understood how important this was to Ruth, to Naomi, but even for himself. This was a major decision to become some woman's husband and to inherit and acquire the responsibility of taking care of her and her mother-in-law. This was a big deal. He said, I'm not going to take my time, and I'm not going to spend a week or a month or a year contemplating it. In the morning, I'm going to the council. We're going to talk about it. We're going to bring this other guy in. Hopefully he won't take you, but I'll be able to. And his reputation in Naomi's mind was, he's not going to rest until he finishes it today. The sun is not going down, honey, until he straightens this out. That is an impeccable reputation. Why is this in the Bible? Why does that detail matter? I'll tell you why, because God loves a finisher. I'm convinced that from cover to cover, this book is about finishing things. What does the first chapter and the second chapter of Genesis tell us? That God finished creation. It wasn't an open-ended plan. What does the end of the Bible tell us in Revelation 20, 21, 22? That God is going to finish his plan, time, recreation. Then you get to the middle of the Bible, and you see a man hanging on the cross, and he says in John chapter 19, he says, it is finished. God loves a finisher. He loves welcoming his children into heaven because he's going to say to some of us, well done. It's not stake. That's finishing the course. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God loves finishers. Who is Boaz? He is the epitome of finishing tasks. Why do we not finish tasks? Because we've got all year to do it. But if we will learn to look at the days turn into weeks, which turn into months, which turn into years. You know, I've been accused by some as being impatient, and I suspect that I am at times. But I tell you, the reason I am urgent with a lot of my business is because I see time fleeting. And I know myself that if I put something off, it can be put off for a year. I have on my little computer program, some of you may use Microsoft Outlook, where you have a calendar, and it tells you what you're supposed to do, so you don't have to think about it. And I put stuff in there, and I do the old postpone, postpone, postpone. I have things on my list right now that have been postponed for 12 months. It kills me to do that. But that drives me to finish things today, because I don't want it to become next month and next year. Now, we can't always do everything, obviously. But there is something to be said for a urgency in getting things done. Not, again, a hasty waste of time, but a matter of, you know what? We've got to do this. We've got to make it happen. Impatience is the inability to wait for someone else. Urgency, however, is the virtue that we exercise when it is within our power to complete something. God longs for some men and women within His kingdom with the urgency necessary to finish a task. Think about it. If you read your Bible with urgency, you wouldn't be restarting this year at Matthew or at Genesis again. Do you know those are the two most read books of the Bible? Genesis and Matthew? Not because we can't get enough of them, but all right, I'm going to start again. January time. Genesis, Matthew. You wake up next year, December, and say, I didn't. All right, January, Genesis, and Matthew. Some of you have not even gotten close to Acts yet. Some of you haven't gotten close yet to Joshua because you're still starting over. You say, why is that? Because you don't have any urgency. It's a big Bible, and you say, oh, it's a big task. I got to get through that whole thing. Have some urgency. Every day, wake up. Ooh, I've got to read this so I can get to the end. Some of you have a lot of urgency when you're binging on shows, aren't you? You're up at 11 o'clock and you got through a show and what happens? We got another hour and you watch another one. I know it's 1 o'clock, but I've got to see what happens. What is that? That's urgency to see what happens. Where is the urgency with reading the Word of God? God wants some urgency in us to get through the Bible, to read it, to see what's in there. Start discipleship. If you've not been discipled, start it, and then have some urgency to finish it. Don't start just to start it. Have some urgency to get through all 18 lessons. Guys, what has your wife asked of you at home? Oh, Pastor, this isn't spiritual. Absolutely is. Because the Bible tells husbands to love your wives even as Christ loved the church and died for it. You say, I don't have to do something to show my wife. Yeah, how else are you going to show her you love her?
Paycheck. I bring a paycheck home, preacher. Pork and bacon.
No. Listen, that's your duty, pal. You get no thanks for that. Where you get praise and where you demonstrate your love is when she asks of you something reasonable, you do it. I'm having worked with couples, I'm telling you guys, you want the secret to romance, to success in your marriage? When she asks you to do something, put the remote down, get up and do it. Well, she's not my mom. You're right. Why do you think you can be her dad? All right, now some of you guys are saying you're tough on dads and guys. Ladies, what has your husband asked you to do that you just keep pushing off, postpone, because it's not important to you? That's not spiritual, preacher. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as themselves and wives are to reverence their husbands. How do you show that reverence? How do you show respect? How do you show honor? Well, when you're asked to do something, you put down whatever you're doing and you do it. Well, he's not my dad. No, he's not. He's your husband. He's your husband. It's time to finish those things our spouses have asked us to do because it's an opportunity to mold the marriage, to make a better marriage. Has God asked you to write a letter to somebody? Somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, somebody you can't see, somebody you've had a burden on your heart that you don't know why it's there. Do it. Finish it this day. Get it done. Maybe God's asked you to go meet up with somebody for lunch so you can start to develop a relationship to share the gospel with them. Do it. Finish it. Make it happen. Put it on the calendar. Make the call. Make the reservation. And do it. You don't have all year. I'm running out of time with my pal who hired me years ago. Because one of these Christmases, if I don't make it happen, the email's not coming. and I will answer to God for that. Right? Maybe God's asked you to reconcile with somebody. Oh yeah. Now, if we're going to put anything off, it's reconciliation. Has God asked you to do that? You know what you cannot do any longer? Take time to think about it and pray about it. Do it. If you want God to meet your needs now, then you have a duty to respond to God with some urgency as well. Turn very quickly, and we'll be done in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll be done with this verse, and I'll get you out of here. You don't have service tonight, so we can keep you a few extra minutes here. Proverbs chapter 3. Again, another general admonition that you can apply specific to your life, but I would say number 3, get facilitating this day. Don't approach the new year as a new year. You're going to make a decision about salvation, about eternity, about Christ. Do it today. Do it right now. Don't wait for the whole year to take place before you finish something. Get on it right now. Get home today. Make a list and have some urgency to make it happen. And then number 3, get facilitating. Get helping people today. Don't wait for an opportunity this year. Just make it happen. Create the opportunity. Good intentions aren't good for anyone or anything unless they become good actions. Verse 27, Proverbs chapter 3. The Bible tells us to withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. How many of us intended to get together with a friend or coworker for years and have not actually done it? How many of us have intended for years to straighten out our marriage, and here we are now, years later, unfulfilled, looking backwards with a tremendous amount of regret? How many of you right now are saying, yeah, I wish 20 years ago we would have got counsel? How many of you parents of older children said, you know, for years we said we're going to address this problem or address that issue or address that relationship, and here we are now, we never did it, and we're living with a tremendous amount of regret? You say, why do we do that? Because we think we have time. We think time is on our side when it is not on our side. It never is. Time does not stop. I was very sober this morning and preparing for the morning and just seeing the world. It dawned to me, this world just, it's not stopping for us. It's not slowing down. Snowflakes are still coming down. Gravity's still working the same way. The earth is spinning in the same it's always spun at. The earth, or the sun's coming up, but going down. You and I cannot stop time. We cannot even slow it down. And when you and I have the power, because we don't always have the power, but when we have the power to give people good, the Bible says, do not tell them to come back tomorrow when you have it today. So if you have the money, and God has said, do some good with that money to somebody, you know when you should do it? Today. When you have some time to help somebody, your schedule is really opened up, don't wait for another opportunity. You've got to use that time right there, right then. If you have a talent, if you have an ability to do something, fixing cars, fixing computers, encouragement, whatever it may be, don't wait to use that because it may not be here tomorrow, and God says you need to use it today when you have that power. If you can give more good to your wife, gentlemen, then do it today. Ladies, if you can give more good to your husband, then do it today. Parents, if you can give more good to your children, then do it today. Stop waiting for life to slow down for you. An abundance of intentions with an absence of action always leads to a tremendous amount of regret. Did you hear that? An abundance of intentions with an absence of action always leads to an abundance of regret. It doesn't matter what you intend to do this year if you never do it. I have a lot of intentions to help people that I love. Who cares? No one knows. No one knows until I do it. You may have a lot of good intentions in your heart. It means nothing until it becomes action. so you can help somebody. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So if you can give more good to your neighbors, if you can give more good to your friends, if you can give more good to your family, do what you can today. Don't ever bet your goodness on tomorrow, because it just might not be here. Okay? So whatever you are resolving to do, whatever God is working your life to do this year, don't let it be an annual resolution. It needs to be a daily resolution. Oh God, give us this day our daily bread. Well, you look in that mirror and you make sure that what you're going to give God in return is a daily return. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.